Hey there, and welcome to another episode of the Love Offering Podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Adams, and today's guest is Jen Schultz. Jen is on the show today talking about her book, She's Not Your Enemy, because sometimes the women in our lives feel like enemies. The colleague who threatens your position at work, the friend who talks behind your back, the woman who seems to have it all together while you are barely hanging on. But the real enemy is the one who is trying to defeat you with lies that lead to isolation, insecurity, and division. So, Jen is going to help to equip us to battle Satan's deception through the solid truth of God's Word. When we find our worth and identity in God, we can cultivate empathy and compassion for those that we have labeled as the enemy, including the woman in the mirror, and live with greater joy. Well, hi, Jen, and welcome to the Love Offering Podcast. I'm so happy to have you.
Hi, Rachel. Thanks so much for having me and inviting me. It was such an honor to be invited.
So we are chatting about comparison. No, we're not. We're talking about insecurities.
Both. And how one affects the other. Absolutely.
Both. And so honestly, I've struggled with both insecurity and comparison my entire life. And so I imagine, since you wrote a book on this topic, that the same is true for you.
Absolutely. Yes. You write the book that you need to read. And that's what happened. I feel like it was so funny. There were times when I was like, God, how do I even tackle this topic? Like, how I'm still struggling with it. How do I tackle this? And he just came alongside me. I feel like at every step of the way, you know, kind of giving this inspiration, nudging me with the scripture here and there. And it was just, it all came together the way it needed to. So I feel like it was such a process with God, and I'm so glad I felt so aligned with him doing it. But I do like to tell people, and so if you're listening, I am not graduated from comparison or insecurities. I'm not over it. It's something that will always be a struggle, but I just feel like that I've been able to develop tools that help me in those things to be able to overcome them when they come up. So that's what I hope to share in the book and here as we talk about it.
Yeah. Well, actually, I was going to ask you, have you found freedom from this? And I think that you kind of mentioned that, but you've made progress, but you're not perfect at it, would you say?
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's always going to be a struggle and a temptation to want to compare myself to other people, to make it about the things of this world and not about obeying God and building his kingdom, not mine. That's always going to be something that's a struggle, because that's what the enemy wants. He wants us divided. He wants us isolated. He wants us much more concerned with ourselves and how we're doing and how well we're doing compared to other people. I mean, that's all part of his plan. It all works in his favor when we're doing that. And I think the amazing thing is, once you start learning how to tackle it, once you start answering the questions in the right way and really dealing with the roots of the problem, I think that's when you do find victory over it, and you do find freedom in a way. But it's not necessarily freedom as in, I'm not struggling with this, or I'm never tempted with this anymore. It's more of a freedom of, okay, I know what this is, and I know what the lies are, and I know how to deal with it.
Oh, that's so good. And so you mentioned, so you've written a book with a video series companion titled, She's Not Your Enemy. So who is she, and who is our enemy?
She is, gosh, anybody who just feels like you're somebody you're at odds with. I actually wrote every single chapter on a different woman that you could feel at odds with, or I've felt at odds with, you know, the woman who doesn't agree with you, the woman who doesn't believe what you believe, the woman who has it all together, the woman who puts up a mask, and even the woman in the mirror. And these can all feel like enemies, just because you can look at them kind of to gauge. This is what the struggle was for me in comparison, was I would look at other women to gauge how well I was doing. And so if I, you know, felt like I was doing better, then I kind of got puffed up and felt proud and, you know, oh, I must have this going on. And then immediately to be knocked down again by somebody else who, you know, had something that I wanted but didn't have, or had the skills that I wanted but didn't possess. And so it was this constant, like, back and forth struggle. And I was really trying to identify myself by how well I was doing compared to these other women. And the truth was, I had these deep real questions that I was trying to get answered. Things like, am I loved? Am I valuable? Do I have a purpose? Do I belong? And I was going to other people to get these questions answered. And every time I should have been going back to God. But he gently brought me back to that. He gently, helped me to understand that I was getting those answers from the wrong places and just restored my identity to me, I feel like, in so many ways. It was really cool. I actually was able to write your be part of your Advent devotional, and it was all about, who God says I am. And that's exactly it. It just changes your whole perspective to know who God says you are. So if you're listening and you haven't done that devotional yet, you should definitely go back and do it. It was amazing to be part of.
Well, I'm so thankful that you're a part of, and you're right. I mean, our identity and knowing who God says we are is really the foundation of all of it. And so I'll put that link to that in the show notes, as well as your book, of course. And part of your book, your subtitle reads, "So that we can build God's kingdom together." So, what is possible if we actually conquer our insecurities?
Gosh, I feel like once I started dealing with my insecurities, I felt so much more freed up to do what God was calling me to do with confidence. I think even this whole journey of writing, I have been blogging for years and years. I always thought, I'd love to read. Maybe I could write a book, and then would immediately think, no, that's not for me. Like, there are people out there who are capable. There are people out there who are, much more spiritual, much more eloquent, and all the things. And I would just think, that's not for me. And my insecurities kept me so small. They kept me hiding from people. I honestly felt paranoid a lot of the time that people were going to find out I wasn't really as together as I tried to be. It just left me kind of in this shame spiral, and it kept me small. And just to really address these insecurities, hold them up to the light of the truth and hold them up to scripture and just say, wow, God's already answered all these questions for me. He's already told me that I'm valuable and loved, and he has a purpose for me, and I have a place where I belong. I mean, that changed everything for me. I just felt like I could actually be freed up to start doing following the prompts that I felt like the Holy Spirit was putting on my heart. And it's been such a journey even to get to publishing. Which I'm sure you're so familiar with, but just it's a place where it's very easy to be insecure, and you're constantly, on social media, so you're seeing what everybody else is doing and just feeling like, oh, maybe I don't add up. But to keep going back to who God said I was, and to keep going back to this message I felt like he put on my heart, and just keep saying yes. I mean, it was so amazing to see the doors open that came from that, instead of sitting around, looking at what everybody else was doing and just feeling ashamed or feeling insecure about those. But I totally understand that struggle. I don't want anybody to feel ashamed because they feel insecure. I just want you to get the answers from the right place.
That makes me think of the parable of the talents and how the one person, like, God had given him talents, but he just buried it because he was scared. And I think how often that we do the same thing. We bury what God has given us because we're so fearful or so focused on ourselves rather than focused on the Lord. And so I think when we start to see ourselves that way and see other people that way, it's beautiful what can transpire. And I think that's why your message is just so important. So I'd love to get more, like, let's get into the practical nitty-gritty a little bit. So how do we move beyond habits of self-protection and maybe hiding and create a culture of community?
Well, it really does start with working out our relationships with God. I think our society is very much, buck up, buttercup, like, be strong and prove yourself worthy and all these things. And it really, it doesn't go back to your own strength. It goes back to being on God's strength. So I liked to go through each chapter starting with, okay, let's go back to who God is, and then we'll work our way into what he says about us. And then we can work our way into the enemy's lies, because he's an accuser. Bible says he's an accuser. It says he's the father of lies. It says he's a roaring lion prowling around waiting to take us out. Just so many things again and again. And so I think if we have a clear picture of who that enemy is, that makes a difference in our fight. And then from there into more of the, like, even more detailed practicals for each kind of lesson. But I found that the most effective thing was not the hacks and just, just get better, just stop thinking about it. That was even part of my frustration with the whole comparison topic in the first place, is it's kind of this, you shouldn't be doing that. Just get better. Which is something we can do as Christians anyway. Like, just stop doing that. That's not okay. The finger wagging. You can't see me if you're listening, but I'm doing the finger wagging thing because that's, we can do that sometimes. We can think, oh, that's so bad. Don't do that. But we're not really dealing with the root of the issue in that instance. It really takes, the daily, let me go back to God. Let me know the truth, because the truth brings freedom. Let me really have a good, correct perspective of who God is and a correct perspective of who He says I am, instead of going to other places to get that. It's a daily thing. I actually, several years ago went through just this kind of crash, this like spiritual burnout, because I was, again, just trying so hard to look like I had it all together spiritually. And it caught up to me, and I just couldn't do it anymore. And I had to start going to trusted friends and just being gut level honest with them. And they would direct me back to scripture and ask me questions and say, what does the Bible really say? And it was a process. Like, it took me a long time to get out of my head and to change these insecurities and these fears, to tackle them. But it's possible. It's just one of those things that you have to keep going back to God with it. You have to keep, holding up those lies to the truth of the word. And so that's what I ended up doing in a very like small bit by bit way. And that's what brought lasting change for me. It wasn't overnight. I still struggled with the comparison, struggled with the insecurities, but it made such a difference in my life to do that. And it's interesting that you mentioned the parable of the talents, because I do talk about that in the book. Just how these three servants were serving the same master, but two of them were eager to do whatever for him. They were like, oh, like, I can't wait to do, to make my master happy with what I've done with his money. But like you said, the third one was like, nope, I'm scared. I'm gonna go bury this, and here I'm giving it back to you. And of course, the master was like, what? You didn't do anything with it. And it all went back to their perspective. They were serving the same guy, but one of them just had this completely different perspective of God. And so I think that has been a huge thing for me, is just a perspective shift of God, going from, he's some kind of disappointed boss who's always wagging his finger at me and just frustrated with me and done with me, to this compassionate, caring, involved creator who loves me deeply and knows me better than anyone. And that was part of the shift as well. So obviously I can talk on and on about this, but I genuinely feel like if you're looking for like hacks, that's not going to happen. But the real strength comes from retraining your mind, going back to what is, what are the lies and what is the truth? What is the enemy telling me, and what is God telling me?
Yeah. Oh, that's beautiful. And it speaks so much to my heart. And I'm just thinking something that you said was, we have a tendency if we feel insecure to want to prove ourselves and then strive. Or like we just talked about, or just hide. Like there's two kind of like pendulum swings. But I think one of the other things that we have a tendency to do when we feel insecure is to just isolate ourselves, which is really not healthy, either. And then also this other tendency to like then just have a divide, which is what the enemy wants to do, is isolate us and divide us. Do you think on that?
Oh gosh, that one scripture about the, I believe it's in First Peter, but the your enemy, the devil, is he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I found it interesting that it says someone. It's not, he's not looking to take out the church all at once. He's not looking to grab all, as many people. So he's individually, he's looking to isolate us and seek us out. And I mean, isolation and loneliness is at an all-time high right now. We're coming out of a pandemic where we had to be isolated. We didn't have a choice. And he's using that to his advantage. People are lonelier than ever. The next generation is lonelier than all of the ones that came before it. They're calling loneliness an epidemic. They're saying that not only does it affect your mental health, but it affects your physical health as well. It can cut your life short by being lonely, because we crave community. We're designed for it. We're wired for it. And that's why God established the church the way that He did, with Christ as the head, because we're meant to do life together. We're meant to help each other out. I also think it's really such a wonderful thing that we're not meant to be everything. We don't have to do it all and be it all. The movie Barbie came out recently, and there's that whole monologue about, oh, women are supposed to do everything, and we're supposed to take care of everyone, and we're supposed to look good doing it. And that's totally our society. You have to do it all and be it all, but God didn't create us that way. Thankfully, He created us to have our own strengths and our own gifts and offerings, but then also to need other people, for other people to fill in the gaps where we can't. So I find that super encouraging. I hope that's encouraging to the people who are listening, is you're not meant to do everything and be everything. God knows that, and He set us up for community.
I agree with you, and I was just thinking about when we start to have that sense of community and we start to look at other women instead of maybe like looking at them in comparison, like actually celebrating them and cheering for them and their unique role, and then hopefully they're gonna cheer for us and celebrate us in our unique roles too. So what does it look like to maybe be, instead of like competitors, but like actually collaborators and cheerleaders for one another?
I mean, that's such a great question. I think that there are a lot of ways that we can do that. I know one thing for me has had to be, I've really had to work out my own heartbreaks with God and keep those separate in between me and Him, instead of kind of putting those on other people and feeling competitive or jealous when they get something that I want. I went through, before I had kids, a season of infertility, and I just had friends who would, oh, the baby showers and baby announcements, and I just felt so conflicted. Because it was something that I wanted so desperately and couldn't have. And I just remember having to really work it out with God one-on-one, so that when I went to the baby showers, I could genuinely be freed up to feel happy for them. And it's hard. I mean, it overlaps. I feel like there's no easy answer when it comes to that. But it did make such a difference for me to really have those, ugly prayers with God, and just crying and praying and going back to His word and His promises in those times when I was still waiting on something I wanted so badly. I think that helped free me up to be able to be giving to other people. But I mean, some other things that you can do, you can pray for them constantly, include them in your prayers and pray for them as you would want to be prayed for. Notice and say compliments to people. I think that's something that we get weird about for some reason. It's like, I can't say, oh, you look beautiful today, or I love what you're doing. I love this thing that you've been working on. I've been following it. It's awesome. Just encouraging people, building people up, making that a part of our vocabulary and a part of our language, things that we say all the time. I think it's something that will become second nature to us once we practice it more, speaking life to other people. I think those things can really help, and people notice. They really they feel it when you are supportive of them genuinely. And sometimes it takes practice, I feel like, even to get to the genuine part. But you get there, and people notice it, and they feel it deeply when you support them. And it just becomes a different culture completely when we are supporting each other instead of, fighting, conflict with each other, all of that.
I was thinking about, this idea of envy and jealousy and how, I mean, honestly, envy is one of the Ten Commandments. Like, do not envy. I mean, this
Don't
is
do
something that God told us that for our benefit. And then even fast forward into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love does not envy. And so, like, this really is something he knew we were going to struggle with. And so, even though he knew we were going to struggle with it, which so it is a natural fleshly reaction, but it is something that with his help we can fight. So what advice do you have beyond what you've shared about combating envy and jealousy?
I really do believe that it all goes back to getting those questions answered by God. I think the times when I felt jealous of other people, I felt insecure that, maybe God doesn't love me as much because He wouldn't bless me with this thing that I want badly. Infertility was a huge season of that for me. Like, does God love me, even if He doesn't give me what I want? Even if, I think it was a painful time and it was really hard, but I came out of it closer to God than ever, because I had to fight for it. I had to fight to believe those promises. So I totally understand if you're going through those times, just the painful seasons of waiting and, you know, hoping and praying and maybe working towards something. Maybe you're, and maybe it's not infertility, maybe it's relationships or marriage or career, or figuring out what God's purpose is for your life. You're seeing other people get there and achieve it. And it just feels like, when will I ever have this? But every time that I've fought for my relationship with God, it has been entirely worth it. He has, you know, shown me that there's a plan that's better than what I thought was going to happen. Or he has eventually given me what I hoped for, but it happened in a way where I had to release control to him. And it's such a beautiful thing when we really surrender to God. It's so incredible to see what he does with that. So I encourage you, if you haven't made it to the breakthrough point, it's coming, but keep fighting for it and keep going back to God. Because he is longing. Oh gosh, there's a scripture that says he longs to show you compassion. That is who he is. He's not withholding something from you to make you feel bad about yourself or make you change. He's not showing favoritism. That's not who he is or what he does. He longs to show you compassion. That's who he really is. So I hope that you can trust that and hold on in those times.
Yeah, no, that's a beautiful encouragement. And I think, just going back to our parable of the talents, I mean, mm-hmm. we all want to one day hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Mm-hmm. And we know yeah. God doesn't make mistakes, and he gives everybody gifts according to how he sees fit, you know, what's best mm-hmm. for the kingdom and for his glory. And yep. so since he doesn't make mistakes, we just have to steward well what he's given us in the season yeah. and just be yeah. really content. I think it goes back to contentment, like contentment mm-hmm. with, again, so who he made us to be, mm-hmm. what gifts he gave us, and where he has mm-hmm. us in this life, and who he surrounded us. Like, if we really believe in his sovereignty, then we maybe find a little bit more contentment. Do you have anything? Does contentment play a role in this scenario as well?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think honestly, a lot of the times we can value things of this world so much. You know, I love that's oh gosh. And I'm like referencing all these scriptures. I wish I had them ready for them, but there's a passage where Paul is talking about, you know, I have all of these things. Like, I have all the things that would recommend me as a good Jew. You know, I'm a leader, and I was born into this family, and I have all these things, but I consider them all worthless compared to knowing Christ. I think that's a place that we don't often talk about, is how much we value the things of this world, the accolades and, you know, the awards and the recognition and the roles and the titles and the money and all the things. Like, we value those things. We use them to judge our success. But when we shift our perspective and think of success as, I'm building God's kingdom, I'm obeying God, I'm answering the call that he gave me, when that's what we value, then our opportunities are limitless when we're going after that, when we're going on his strength and not our own, and when we're going after what he values instead of what we value. There's a passage that says, you know, desire, what is it? When you desire, I'm totally blanking. But just how if you put your desire, basically, if you put your desire in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. There we go. I knew desire was in there somewhere. But if you pursue what God wants, he's gonna give you what you desire. But if you're, you know, pursuing what you desire in this world, you're either gonna get it and it's not gonna satisfy you, or you're not gonna get it and you're never gonna be satisfied. You know, that's kind of how it works. It's either all for God or all for us. So I would just encourage you, build God's kingdom and not your kingdom, which is hard to do sometimes. I think it matters what people think, and it matters to us, you know, how people respond to things. But really, at the end of the day, it's about God and being a good and faithful servant to him, not to steward our own kingdoms. If that makes sense. I feel like
it actually does. And it segues, because I was going to ask you about, what role does people pleasing and perfectionism mm-hmm. play in this mm-hmm. whole scenario?
Gosh, those are two longtime issues for me as well, is just wanting to make people happy, wanting the pats on the back and the recognition. And gosh, I mean, that's where we kind of develop enemies in our minds too, because when somebody else gets that recognition, we feel jealous. When somebody else has the achievements, we're concerned about that and where we stand and are we doing enough and are we getting enough. It's funny. I've shared on other podcasts. I didn't write about this in the book, but when I was in kindergarten, I remember the first day there was this award for the person who was the best behaved in class. And it was like, you got to take home the class stuffed animal for the night. And I got it. I did it the first night and I was just, yay, you know, so excited, so proud to show my parents. And I went back the next day and brought the puppy back and I didn't win the next day. And I was just distraught. I was so sad because I thought, oh, I'm not the best, you know, now somebody else is the best, but I worked so hard today. And it's just a silly story, but that's how much we can rely on being perfect, on our performance, on, you know, what other people think. And it doesn't work like that. It doesn't benefit us at the end of the day. It doesn't serve us well. And it really limits us in a lot of ways and makes us small when we're just going after, like, let me make the next person happy. We'll never make everybody happy. It just does not work that way. And we will never do anything perfectly. That's a whole chapter in the book, is just talking about, you know, the person who has it all together. Because nobody really does. And I think once we start generating this atmosphere of vulnerability and being, again, gut level honest with people, I mean, gosh, that's just, it connects you so much more than, I'm good, I've got it all together, I'm going to hold you at arm's length because I don't need you, I don't need your help. That's not true. We need each other and we're all falling short in some way or another. We need the strengths that other people have to provide for us. So,
well, yeah. And actually you even say that we will never be enough on our own.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but even knowing that, you say that it's good news. So why is that good news that we're not enough?
It's just, we talked a little bit earlier just about how, you know, praise God, we don't have to do it all and be it all. We need each other. We need community. We're wired for that. You know, I have my own strengths that I can help other people, and then they have strengths that they can help me. It ebbs and flows, right? There's a scripture that talks about our comfort overflows so that we can help others in their time of need. And so it's so important that we are not everything, that we don't have to do it all and be it all. God didn't make us that way. You know, some that we're made perfect, but still being made holy. And I love that. I love that God knows that we're a masterpiece. He created us to be beautiful and unique and amazing in our own ways, but we're still works in progress as well. We're still being grown and spiritually formed. And amen for that. So that's good news for anybody who's feeling like, oh gosh, I'm just falling short and I'll never be enough. Maybe there's somebody else out there that is meant to come alongside you and to be what you lack, or to show up where you lack.
Yeah.
So hopefully that's encouraging.
It
was for me.
It is for me as well. I have found that when I am feeling insecure, I used to honestly think of it as such a weakness, you know, oh, I'm so mm-hmm. inadequate, oh, I'm not enough. But
yeah.
I actually believe now that makes me even more dependent on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's actually
Praise
become
God.
A gift, and it's actually become a strength. And I think that there's actually something really beautiful in that humility, if we can have that humble posture.
Absolutely.
So one of the statements that you make that I love says, when we find our worth and identity in God, we can cultivate empathy and compassion for those who have we have labeled as the enemy, including the woman in the mirror, and live with greater joy. So I'd love for you to, as we start to come to a close, just to elaborate on this, this idea of living with greater joy when we find our worth and identity in Christ.
It makes all the difference to know that our questions are answered by the one that really has the authority to answer those questions, the one who created us, who designed this world, who is continuing to work in it, who is, you know, bringing all of his words to completion still, that God is in control and he's in charge. You know, I'm so grateful that he's already determined that I'm chosen and I'm loved and I'm seen and known by him, that I've been adopted into his family because that brings him joy. I have so many scriptures now that I keep going back to when I start to question those things. And one of them is Ephesians 1. I love just the whole chapter of Ephesians 1, just again and again. This is who God says I am. It's a wonderful identity check when you are wondering, like, who am I to God? What does he say about me? Is he annoyed with me? Is he bothered by me? Is he disappointed with me? Keep going back to that verse. And also Romans 8, Psalm 103. I mean, those are just some incredible verses that help us to know who God is and what he says about us. But to really know that those questions are answered by somebody whose opinion actually really does matter the most. What a wonderful thing. I know something that I hope my kids always feel with me is that they are loved and they're seen and they're known. And so, you know, when they get into skirmishes with other kids at school or when somebody calls them a name or something like that, that they know that they're always safe with me, that they are always loved by me, even when they make mistakes. And that's how God sees us as well. He sees us as his children, and his love for us is just limitless. And I think once we start to see him that way, oh my goodness, how much joy. We can just run into his arms with joy. And he's running towards us too, which is an incredible thing. I love the parable of the prodigal son, where just the father just runs, like just all out, just, you know, runs after his son, no matter what the son has done and how many mistakes he's made. And that's God's heart towards us as well. I truly believe that that's why Jesus told us that parable, was so we know God's heart towards us is just to run towards us in full pursuit for that whole connection with us. So,
yeah.
So much joy comes
from that. I love
that.
And I love how you're fighting the enemy and all the lies with God's truth. Scripture is just so, so important in this whole process. And you've made that really clear. And so, something I'm asking all of my guests, this season is just, we know we're talking about love and focusing more on that this season again. And so what's something you're loving right now?
What am I loving? Well, I'm actually, spending some time at the beach. I love the beach. I just feel like I always feel closer to God here. Just the peace of the waves and the ocean, and just, I don't even know that I can describe it, but I love, just seeing God in nature, seeing him in his creation. I'm personally such a person who is constantly on my phone or constantly, you know, running from one thing to another. I've got kids to take care of and things to do. And the times when I just have some moments of stillness with God outside in nature and I can see his creation, I just feel like he speaks to me so much more. So that is something that I'm loving right now, whether it's the beach or wherever I am, being close to God through his nature.
Me too. We just got back from a vacation at the beach too. And so I feel the same way about that. And then also, is there a biblical concept of love that speaks to your heart most that you would want to encourage us with today as we come to a close?
Oh gosh. I mean, the prodigal son, for sure. I love that image of God, just complete, just with abandon, running with all the love he has for his son, who disowned him, who, you know, ran away and pursued his own life. Like, that is how God runs towards us, and he loves us that much. It's such a beautiful picture of love to me. There are so many examples. Gosh, you know, we could go all day talking about the examples of God's love in the Bible, but that's one that sticks out to me for sure.
Yeah, in constant pursuit. Well, I would love for you, if you would you pray for us, just to, for anybody just struggling today with insecurity or comparison or any kind of enemy, I would love for you just to close us in prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to have this conversation. I just know for me, it's been a much needed conversation to talk about comparison, to talk about insecurities. It's not something that ever really completely goes away, but it is something that we can learn how to identify the lies and identify the real enemy who's at work trying to divide us and isolate us. and just to really be drawn back to you, to lean into you, to find you as the father that comes running out to meet us. What an incredible thing. And I just pray for the women who are struggling with insecurities, are struggling with comparisons or envy, and just doubting what you have for them, and you know, wondering when they will get the thing that they're waiting on, or wondering, you know, if they're worthy, if they're loved, if they're likable. God, I just pray that they go running to you and that they will see you running back to them. I know they will once they do, God. I pray for them just to be able to tackle those lies, to be able to hold them up to the light of the truth, and to know your words, your promises, and your love deeply. Thank you for this time. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to today's episode with Jen Schultz. We hope that today encouraged you to believe that she, whoever she may be, is not your enemy. If you want to get in contact with Jen, you can find her at Jen Schultz Author, and you can also search for her at www.jenschultzauthor.com. If you are interested in show notes, you can head on over to at Rachel Adams Author on Instagram or Facebook. I'd love to connect with you there. I'd also love to connect with you over on rachelkadams.com. There you can subscribe to receive your weekly Love Offering newsletter, and all of this information can go straight to your inbox each week. You can also listen to previous podcast episodes, you can read the blog series, you can purchase significant merchandise, and you can download free resources like the Who You Say I Am devotional that Jen was talking about in today's episode. It is all about your identity in Christ, and I collaborated with 30 other writers to talk about your identity and who God says you are. We would love to gift that to you for free at rachelkadams.com/free. Next week, my guest is Angie Haskell. She is on the show talking about her book, Sugar Coated, and we're talking about good cravings and bad cravings. And so I can't wait to chat with you again then. But until then, I hope you have a terrific week. And as always, remember to lead with love. Mm-hmm.